1. Hebrews chapter 1. Brother Jimmy, Wednesday night when I came after church was over, I saw a CD in there. That was from Wednesday night, right? Good deal. I labeled it thusly. I was hoping I was correct that that was what that was. All right. I just wanted to ask you before I forgot. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to have you, normally we stand for the reading of God's Word, but I'm going to have you stay seated because I'm going to read the whole chapter. Okay? Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Let me go ahead and tell you the name of the title of the sermon so you can read that in context as we're going. And this is the message of the whole book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's better than everything. You'll see what I'm saying when we get into this. And really chapter 1 is just the tip of the iceberg. The rest of the whole chapter book bears this out. But we'll do what we can this morning. God, who at sundry times, that means in pieces or in portions, and in divers manners, many various manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. You ever feel by your, like you're by yourself? You're all alone? Man, talk about feel that way when Jesus was on the cross. By himself, not a soul with him. Even the Father turned his back on him. That is quite a sobering thought. When you feel alone and you feel like no one loves you, no one cares about you, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. I mean exactly. In fact, let me go so far as to say no one has ever felt as lonely and forsaken as Jesus did on the cross. Ever in the history of man. So no matter how lonely and forsaken you feel, you certainly have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He knows where you've been. He understands. And he can rejoice and weep with those that rejoice or weep. But anyway, by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better. Now there is where I, of course, grab my phrase, Jesus is better. That's the whole theme of Hebrews, but we're going to try to pull what we can out of chapter 1. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he, that is God the Father, at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now here Paul is quoting prophecies about Jesus. And he said none of these ever were spoken to angels. And you know, as powerful as angels are, they're not deity. And any time someone in the Old or New Testament tried to bow down and worship an angel, the angels stopped them in their tracks and said, don't worship me, you worship God and God alone. Now there was in the book of Colossians and in the church of Colossae those that were trying to worship angels literally. Now we're going to get into that just briefly in a little bit. Even today, there is some of that going around, angel worship. You don't worship angels. You do not worship angels. If you have a picture of angels, I'm not being harsh. I'm not being, you know, saying you shouldn't. But, I mean, you know, it depends on, I guess, what your heart's behind it like. But just remember, Jesus is the only one to be worshipped. Now, I know you have decorations, Victorian style. My wife likes her. I think she still likes. She kind of shifts. She's very slow to change. But she and I both, believe it or not, when we were married, first married, we liked Victorian-style decor. Victorian. Now, if you know what that means, great. If not, it may take too long to explain this morning. I think now she likes more clean, minimalist design and decor. But anyway, as far as decorating our house and stuff. But, you know, in Victorian style, you sometimes have little angels or stuff. Now, we didn't like the ones that were undressed. It's just, I don't know. If you do, that's fine. But I'm not trying to demonize things that are just decor, is what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to say, well, you should never have this or that in your house. But what I am trying to say is there's a real thing that's called angel worship that's in this world today and was back in the day of Colossae. And we've got to watch out for that. But anyway, he says, God never said these things to an angel, only to Jesus. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Jesus is exalted above every name, not only names on earth, but in heaven as well. All the angels of God are to worship Jesus. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, angels are spirits. And it's interesting, they're ministers as well. We think of a minister as someone being in the gospel. Now, this is a two-stage preaching sermon. I'm kind of giving points as we go through it, things that I probably won't hit when I come back through and actually get my points. But just little sidelines right now I'm hitting. But anyway, angels are spirits. Now, they take on them sometimes manifestations in human form. You see that in the Old Testament at different times. One appeared to... And sometimes it was God Himself, Jesus. The big 10-cent word for it is a theophany, which means a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ, which basically just means Jesus showing up before He was born in the manger. But there were times when angels appeared, some of which where people tried to worship them and they said, don't do it. And you know, they would take on, and you'll always find it, I'm not being a male chauvinist pig or anything like that, but they always appeared in the form of a man, not a female. And they never had wings. So where does that leave our pictures and depictions of angels today? That's probably greatly Roman Catholic influenced, and actually, more than that, it comes from pagan influence, to be honest with you. And again, I'm not saying go throw out all pictures you have like that. I'm not saying that, okay? Major on the majors, minor on the minors. If you have decor like that, that's a minor thing. It's not even anything. My point is, though, a biblical angel is a male without wings. You find one angel in the Bible that's a female with wings. There are demons in the Scripture that, and don't misunderstand me, but that were females and had wings, and they're in one of the minor prophets. Now, God made ladies. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to make a correlation there, okay? I'm just saying, scripturally speaking, talking about angel worship and all that, there's what the Bible says specific things about angels. And I didn't realize these things until I was later in my teen years and studied the Word of God and found out. And again, this isn't a thing you part company or part fellowship or split hairs over. But it is what the Word of God teaches. You know, it's not a ground-shaking, ground-shattering thing. It's kind of a minor thing, if I can put it that way. I know that typically, I mean, there's nothing minor in Scripture. Everything's important, amen? But it's not something that'll keep someone from heaven or keep them out of the will of God or whatever. But the Bible is very specific about what it talks about. His angels are spirits. Okay? That's why we don't see them. But they can take human form. Many times you see that in the Old Testament. And they are ministers. And they're ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, verse 8, continuing now, just for that little, that was free. That was thrown in there for free. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And let me just pause to say, I think to balance out what I just said, the Bible says that we as born-again Christians, men and women alike, when we get to heaven, we'll be as the angels of God. It doesn't say we're going to be angels. It says we'll be as angels. And I believe every word of God is pure, and God doesn't just throw words around. I believe He uses them on purpose, and that they're there for a purpose. So when God says as, that's a comparison. We're as this. And it's very important when God says as this or as that in Scripture, He's not literally saying we will be that. He says we'll be like them. We'll be like the angels of God. But we aren't going to be. So there will be females in heaven. I mean, there already are. So again, this is something that can really get deep and really get confusing fast, the spirit world. I'm trying to stay out of it this morning, but I wanted to touch on it a little bit. So, you know, and I know the Bible says in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. So in God's sight, we will be in heaven one day, those that are born again. And we'll be as the angels of God. There won't be any marriage in heaven. I told you before, that is one thing I'll have to ask God about in heaven. I know we'll be married to Jesus. Okay, I understand that. But I'm like, Lord, can you at least put my mansion right next to Kristen's, my wife? Because if not, it's going to be a long commute every other hour. Now, if I can get over there like that in the twinkling of an eye with a glorified body, you know where I'm going to be spending most of my time. My mansion's going to be empty, folks. But anyway, well, maybe we'll both be at the temple worshiping, at the Lord's house worshiping the Lord. But I plan to stick around and bug her for eternity with serving the Lord. Amen. But, you know, I don't understand that, to be honest with you, as far as just emotionally, why there won't be any marriage in heaven. Because I love my wife. But God knows best, and we'll be happy, and we won't regret anything up there. Like I said, she won't be able to get rid of me. But anyway, the point being, though, there's some things about the spirit world we need to understand, at least essentially. Jesus is not an angel. Now, He appears as the angel of God, capital A many times in the Old Testament. He appears as an angel, but He's not one of the angels. The Mormon Church and some other groups believe that Jesus is a brother of Satan. That's wrong, too. In fact, that's heresy. Now, you know, they're just misled. I'm not trying to be unkind to them, but that's heresy. He is the first, the only begotten Son of God. And we are adopted into His family through blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ, by what He has done. So He says, but unto the Son, He saith, thy throne. Now here is a clear verse on Jesus' deity. Thy throne, O God. Now who is talking and who is being talked to? God the Father is talking to the Son. And God the Father calls Jesus, O God, capital G. I don't know where you can get a stronger verse on the fact that Jesus is God than that. That is a powerful verse. It's not the only one for sure, but it's a powerful verse. Unto the Son, He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God. Now here God is saying, O God, your God has done this. That's the Trinity. It gets confusing. It's one of those things we accept by faith that there are three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet they are separate and distinct. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, in Scripture, what does the oil of anointing with oil represent? I know I don't normally ask questions in Sunday morning service, but does anyone know what that normally represents? It has to do with a calling. It has to do with a calling, an ordaining of someone going somewhere, and of the Spirit coming upon that person for that purpose. Now, again, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get when you get saved. You don't get Him incrementally. You don't get saved, then, oh, I need to get the Holy Spirit too. He comes when you get saved, the instant you get saved. You've got, if you're born again, you've got all the Holy Spirit you will ever have. But does He have us? That's the question. How much does He have of us? How much are we yielded? That's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. The Bible says in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If we don't have the Holy Spirit in us, we're not saved. You can't have Jesus without the Holy Spirit. They aren't separable. But though we have the Holy Spirit, 100% of the Holy Spirit inside us, He's the one who seals our salvation, gives us eternal security. Though we have that, the instant we get born again, the instant we receive Christ as our Savior, it's a day-to-day basis how much He has of us, how much we're yielded to Him. And that's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's totally yielded to God. As I was speaking of in Sunday school, our tongue yielded to God. Our members yielded to God. And that's what the oil of gladness is. Jesus had the full power of the Holy Spirit upon Him for the purpose that God had for Him. The calling that God had for Him, to which He was ordained as a priest as the order under the order of Melchizedek. So here, therefore, the God, even thy God, hath anointed thee, if I can talk straight, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Now, you see that? Again, I'm kind of hitting these things. These are all freebies. Jesus is being spoken to. Thou, capital L, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. Jesus executed creation as much as God the Father and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, the Bible tells us His Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. The Trinity was totally involved, all three of them, in the creation of this world and the universe. Proverbs 8, which we will look at in a little bit, Lord willing, if I don't run out of time, bears that out as well. But the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. I'm thinking about when we went and flew to Baton Rouge. And we brought very few clothes because they now charge per bag. I mean, it's been 4 or 5 years since I've flown on an airplane. I used to fly a lot. And now they charge per bag. So you can imagine, as frugal as I am, we brought as few as we could, which was just as well. But I'm telling you, after that heat, I sweated so much, I took my vestures, I folded them up, and I changed. And the idea is here, something that you no longer need, it's like a garment, and that's what God's going to do with this world. And it's not something like the environmentalists portray, we're ruining our world! And look, we could do that, yes, to some degree, I suppose, although I don't think we really have the control that they imply. But the point being, though, God is one day going to change this world, and this world, like a garment, is changed. And there's nothing this world can do to stop that. The only thing we can do is get on board with Jesus. And we'll be with the one who brings the new heavens and new earth. Get saved. And walk with the Lord and try to get as many people introduced to our Savior as possible. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. This world will pass away, but Jesus remains the same. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? God never said that to any angel. That's what Jesus is going to be doing. He's going to be reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. No angel will do that. Are they not all ministering spirits? There it is again. Now, what do they minister to? Well, we know that the Bible implies, especially in Revelation, as we've been going through on Sunday nights, that they worship and praise the Lord. But more so, you see the four beasts and the 24 elders worshiping and praising God, holy, 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 day and night, forever and ever. The angels no doubt do that too. But do you know what the angels' primary purpose is in this life? We're about to read it. To minister to you and me. Isn't that amazing? God made the angels to minister to His children here on earth. It's right here in Scripture. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And that would also include those that are going to be saved. And I'm not a predestinalization, I'm not a Calvinist, but the whosoever wills are the elect, the whosoever will not are the non-elect. But here's the point. They are sent to minister to us, those that are born again, as the heirs of salvation. What an amazing thing. You know how many angels God has? Does He really need that many to keep up? Yo, we're like, you know, my kids, sometimes I feel like I could use a couple dozen extra arms. I'm sure my wife could use even more than that sometimes with our boys. They're good kids, but man, are they energetic. They are so active, the boys. My little girl's really pretty calm and quiet compared to that. But our two oldest boys, my goodness, they could, I don't know where they get all that energy. We don't even give them sugar, really, folks. Just think if we did. Man, we'd have trouble keeping up with any of them. But, you know, you sometimes feel like you could use like 5 dozen helpers with your own kids. Well, you know, we as God's children, God, just look, I made a lot of angels keep up with y'all. You know, look. Have you ever felt like, Lord, my guardian angel must fly really fast when I'm driving, things like that? You know, how many times has God protected over us by that means? The Bible talks about angels bearing us up in their hands lest we dash our foot against a stone. And I realize that's a kingdom promise, but figuratively it does apply somewhat to this world. We do stumble and stub our toe in this world. In the millennial kingdom, that won't happen. Now it does. But God does protect over us, and oftentimes He uses angels to do so. Not that He couldn't do it all at once. But anyway, that's kind of an overview of that chapter. Now, look back. Jesus is better, I said. I want to look at 4 things He's better than. Now, this is not all-inclusive. Hebrews has many other things. Some of the things I'm not going to touch on today is the Old Testament law, the Old Testament priesthood so much, but many other things. But let's see what we can touch on. First of all, He's better than signs. He's better than signs. Look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. God used many ways to talk to mankind in the Old Testament. Sometimes He appeared as the angel of God, capital A lot of times, and literally spoke face to face with them. Other times, He would send a message. Other times, sometimes He used animals. Remember Balaam's donkey? I mean, there are many ways God conversed with mankind in the Old Testament. David, when he had sinned, he saw the angel of the Lord, huge, above Jerusalem. At least it's implied that he was huge. But anyway, many different ways. But in the last days, He's spoken unto us, and this is important, watch, by His Son. Right here. This is the revelation of God to man. You see, when I want to find God's will for my life, and you can let out the fleece. Be careful when you're following the Lord when you do that, because the devil can wet your fleece too. But if you're following the Lord, I believe you can do that at times. I've done that myself before. Circumstantial direction is what that's called. But just make sure you listen and make sure it lines up with the Word of God. But as far as signs, though, you know, be careful. If it's something the Word of God spells out, I'm talking about things the Word of God is clear on. Don't look for a sign for something if God's Word is clear on it anyway. That's like when I tell my kid, son, or let me not always pick on them, Brianna, you know, don't do this. Of course, it fits better at my son's because their understanding level is more at the level which I'm discussing here. But anyway, so let me say, I'll say, Bryant, don't do this. And he'll think of a smart, which it is smart, but, you know, well, do you mean this way or do you mean that way? And he'll try to, you know, logic himself around what I said so he ends up at the same conclusion of where he wanted to be. And sometimes we'll do that to God. Well, Lord, you know, you say not do this in your word, but will you give me a sign if I could do this anyway somehow? You know, and we'll try to circumvent and go around God's word. And we ought not to do that. God's word is sufficient. For it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Psalms tells us. Look at Matthew chapter 12 real quick, please. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. I'm going to step through these points real quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one. So, I know, don't worry about that. But Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Now, note here that the Pharisees are the ones approaching Jesus, because we're going to see them again in a couple of chapters. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. So here we've got the scribes and the Pharisees. That's important that those two remember. The scribes and the Pharisees. We would see a sign from thee. Now he's already, I mean, if they're really immersed in the Old Testament law as they should have been, they would know who Jesus was. They didn't want to see it. And so he tells them, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When God's word is clear, don't seek any other sign. When the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. The word of God is sufficient. We don't want to seek something outside of God's will, outside of God's word. God will never lead in contradiction to the Bible. He never will. His spirit won't. He can't contradict himself. In America, America is known for the rule of law. This is something I was thinking about this morning. The rule of law. We're moving away from it, to be honest with you. Let me just be very frank. With dictatorial judges, dictatorial presidents, dictatorial in Senate, I mean, all three branches of government are becoming dictatorial at combat with each other. But the way it was set up in our nation was supposed to be the rule of law, where even all of our elected officials were subject to the law. Now, they're getting the idea, like I said, in all three branches, that they're above it anymore. But that rule of law comes from the Bible and from God. God will not break His own law. He will not cross His word. He never will. You say, well, God can do anything. He can't sin and He can't lie, Titus 1:2. No, He can't do everything. And that's a mind-boggling thing, especially sometimes for kids. But God can't do everything. He can do everything but sin and lie and change. In fact, that's one of the things we used to use at the fair outreaches. We'd have a display that said, three things God cannot do. And I, like, people would walk by like, God can do everything. And we'd show them, well, He can't lie. He can't change. He can't let someone into heaven if they've never trusted and accepted His Son as Savior, Jesus. There are some things God can't do. Praise God He can't do those things. Amen? But God will never contradict His law, His word. And even when adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. This is the idea of, well, you know what, we don't care what the word of God says. Give us some sign otherwise, God. We want to go around what you're saying. You know, I'm hearing what you say, but I lie to you, know, that kind of thing. And so here we have it in chapter 12. Look at chapter 16. Scribes and Pharisees there, chapter 16, verse 1. The scribes and Pharisees, the scribes are gone here, but instead we have the Sadducees. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They didn't learn their lesson. They didn't get what he said last time. He answered and said unto them, and he gives them a story here. I'm going to skip it for the sake of time. Look down at verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it. And he said the same thing. He said, look, I said this once. I'm going to say it one more time. And you don't see him saying it again, but you don't see them asking it again either. Once again, Jesus, first of all, is better than signs. The Word of God is better than any writing you could possibly see written across the sky. Any miracle. The Word of God is better than a miracle. The Word of God is a miracle that we have it and we can enjoy it and have it in our hands. He's better than signs. Secondly, He's better than angels. Look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. as he hath by inheritance and obtained a more excellent name than they. Look real quick at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I mentioned angel worship, and we'll just mention this and move on. But Colossians chapter 2, Jesus is the only one we're to worship. We're not to worship angels, and never should, never have, never will. But Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. He's saying, don't let someone rob you of your rewards by making you, instead of serving Jesus, you serve angels thinking you're doing it for the Lord, and you voluntarily humble yourself and worship angels, humble yourself before and worship angels. And I say that if anyone tries to get you to do that, they're intruding into those things which he hath not seen. He's getting into things over his head, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Who's the head? Jesus. We're to worship Jesus and him alone. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Basically, what God is saying is, angels, though they are ministering to us, and that's their purpose, they're part of the family of God too. Jesus is the head. Worship the head of the family. Don't worship the family. He's the one that holds the family together. So he's better than the angels. Then he's better than his fellows. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 1. Better than his fellows. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, I have some passages I want to skim through. I'm going to have to really condense what I'm going to read here. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. In verses 1 through 4 or so, we see that the sacrifices in the Old Testament never took away a single sin. All they did was picture the coming Lamb of God and taught the people about Jesus, the Messiah, who would come. They didn't know his name, but they knew Messiah would come. Emmanuel, God with us. And then verse 5 tells us God didn't really want sacrifices and burnt offerings, not for the true payment for sin. Those were all pictures of that which would happen in Jesus. And then verse 7, Jesus says, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 9, then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And then look down at verse 11. All these priests in the Old Testament, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And I love this next verse for eternal security. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. Not until tomorrow, not until you mess up, not until you have to ask Jesus back in your heart again, but forever them that are sanctified. Well, you say, well, who are sanctified then? We just read that in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once and for all. There's a song, a hymn that we sing. Once for all, O brother, receive it. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Cling to the cross, the burdens will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. And that's so true. He's better than his fellows. He is better than all the priests after the order of Levi. He's a priest, made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he abideth forever because he never dies, Hebrews tells us. And his blood was the price that was required to pay for sin in this world. Those sheep and everything that they killed in the Old Testament, in the offerings, in the temples, that never did anything, but just picture what Jesus was going to do. He's better than his fellows. And then he's better than creation. I like this one too. Look at verse 10. Well, we actually already read part of that. Let's look at verse, I'm in chapter 10. No wonder. Chapter 1, verse 10. That's what's throwing me off. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. I'm about done. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. We looked at this. He's better than his creation. I said we're going to look at Proverbs 8. Turn there real quick. Proverbs chapter 8, please. Proverbs 8 speaks of wisdom as a person. Who is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is wisdom personified. Wisdom in the flesh. Proverbs 8 is about Jesus. And it's about, and it gives us, if you read it with that perspective, it gives you a glimpse into what went on right before and as God was creating the earth. It's really fascinating. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me. That would be Jesus. God the Father possessed Jesus in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting. See? So Jesus is everlasting from in the past and everlasting in the future. He's eternal. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Or from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. You say, well, why does it sound like he was brought forth? He was created. Jesus is not a created being. That's another heresy. He is God. Now, his body, God created. The physical body of Jesus. The incarnated body. But Jesus himself is eternal, past and future. The Bible tells us elsewhere, a body hast thou prepared me, Jesus said, speaking of God the Father. God did create his body. Well, what do we read? Amazing. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God did create and prepare a body, the body with which in the flesh Jesus walked around on the earth for 33 years. That's the only sense in which something was created regarding Jesus. But Jesus himself is an eternal being, God himself, the eternal being, God himself, past, present, and future. So that's why you see this. Nor the highest part of the dust of the world. Verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the earth, of the depth, excuse me. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. Jesus and God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. Like childhood friends. I mean, they've always been together. They've never not been together. As one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. You say, well, that sounds like a work salvation. Now that's just talking about what Psalms 2 is talking about. Psalm 2 verse 12 says this, kiss the Son, capital S, Son, Jesus. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. It's saying, we're blessed if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. People in the Old Testament got saved by faith just as much as people in the New Testament now are. They looked forward to a coming Messiah just like we look back at an already come Messiah. He's already come. But they were saved by faith, and we are saved by faith. So he was better than science, or he is better than science. He's better than angels. He's better than his fellows. He's better than creation itself. Jesus is better than anything out there. It's better than the Old Testament temple rituals and all that stuff. Jesus is better. Look, if he's better in our life, he ought to be predominant. He ought to be preeminent. He ought to be number one in our lives. And as we have him number one in our lives will be better. Period. Plain and simple. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. It's been more of a study sermon this morning. Sometimes it's more preachy, sometimes it's more study. But I love Hebrews 1 because it's just so jam-packed with wonderful, they're doctrines, but they're such practical ones for living. Such practical ones. I mean, the blood atonement and so forth. And I love Hebrews 1. I love Hebrews 1.